I'm having a really hard time, like, confronting people. I'm just like, it's just a holiday. Like, it doesn't, like, people think, based on, yes, we can do that.
I had Christmas lessons, yes.
Okay.
But I tell you,
you probably should have that today instead.
Yeah. You know, when I was a new Christian, I kind of approached it the same way you did. Talked about, you know, why the Christmas holiday is not a biblical holiday. I don't do that anymore. Rather than, just like today, in fact, some of the places that I first preached would have hated the fact that I talked about the story of Jesus' birth today. But the reality is, I use Christmas as an opportunity to talk to people about God. Mm-hmm. Because the story of Jesus' birth is still true, and it's still accurate, and it's still good. We can talk about it any day of the week, any day of the year. You know, the religious holiday of Christmas and all of its, where it comes from, you know, it comes from a fairly long, there's a long series of events that lead to the modern Christmas. I don't choose to basically argue with people about Christmas as a religious holiday or not, rather than talk about Christ. Use it as an opportunity to talk to people about Christ. Because it's one of the few times a year that it comes up a lot. Mm-hmm. So, but it is. It's tough kind of dealing with it. It's not a biblical holiday.
Yes.
Right?
I'm arguing with a lot of my friends, and they're like, Christmas has nothing to do with Christ. And I'm like, no. And I'm like pissing a lot of people off.
Well, it's when we celebrate it, but technically
they think that it was the birth of Christ that day. And I don't know why they think that.
Because they've been told that. I mean, it's not, there's all of the Christmas stories that are told are mixture of biblical accounts and extra biblical things. Mm-hmm. And some of it's flat out wrong, like putting the wise men in the manger. Mm-hmm. Because they actually showed, if you go read the scriptures, they showed up to a house. So they were in a house when they did him visiting him. Mm-hmm. And he was probably a toddler because they, but because even the word for him changes from babe. They had specific words. The words that they use for people from babe all the way to, you know, adulthood kind of gives you an age range. So they have babe, and they have child, and they have youth. And they all have a general age range associated with them. I'm not sure it has nothing to do with Christ.
No, the reason why they're celebrating it, they think that Christ was born on that day, and I'm like, no.
Again, I think, you know, I think about a lot when it comes to Christmas, would Christmas, because Christmas in the United States as a holiday was created to honor the birth of Jesus Christ. Would a holiday like that pass in America today?
No.
There's no possible way there'd be a Christmas. Even if you get the day wrong, even if you get the time of year wrong, the concept wouldn't even be allowed in our country anymore.
Yeah.
And so, I think my approach to that, which you're kind of dealing with people and the kind of the religious, this religious holiday and all that, is, I do know that a lot of Christians spent a lot of time kind of just secularizing the holiday. Oh, the holiday has nothing to do with the church. But the holiday has been told is about the birth of your Savior, and you're trying to ignore it. It seems weird for a Christian to ignore it, right?
Yeah.
And so, more and more often, I think, I have had better discussions with lots of people in more recent years, just around the idea that there are a lot of things about the tradition of Christmas. Because it's not just an American thing, though it's very Americanized now in a lot of ways. The tradition of Christmas has a lot of things that are kind of outside the biblical.
Right.
Now, they have to do with other things.
Right. And it's just really annoying because I know I'm right. And she's... I'm sorry. And it's just like
annoying.
Talking to a wall.
Yes.
Like, I don't know. Sorry.
But, well, I think we can certainly study Christmas if you guys want next week. Because I have lessons and things on it. I used to preach about Christmas. Used to get in trouble at times. I mean, preach, kind of what you're talking about, how it's not a religious thing, and how wrong so much of it is. But I actually have other problems with it. I'm sure a lot of people don't have, maybe even in this room, so I don't talk about it a whole lot. Because there are parts of Christmas I dislike more than Christ. And not in his birth. Like, there are a lot of other things about it that bother me more.
Mm-hmm.
The kind of creation of godly type characters that we give power to. But
Santa?
So, like, in our house, we've never treated Santa any different than any other fictional character.
Easter Bunny.
Yeah, so Janae's never grown up with the concept of Santa real. He's just another fictional character. So we've watched Santa stuff. I just don't like making him, trying to pretend he's real. In fact, I had a conversation with one of the ladies here when her kids were little. In fact, we had this conversation one time when somebody had found out that our daughter probably had talked to another kid. Her parents weren't happy that our daughter didn't believe, and so they'd kind of grown up with the Santa, you know, mythology. And one time her children said to her, "Is Santa real?" I mean, just flat out asked, point blank. So she didn't lie. So she told the truth. And next question was, "Is God real?"
That's a joke.
I know.
Because I just think, yeah, with kids, you get them to believe you about things that are not real. They're going to question what else you have said that isn't real. Now, they might totally come to understand why you did it in this case and you don't do it in another case. But that is what generally kids' brains work. They don't just, if you've told me this thing, it's true, and it turns out not to be true, what else have you told me that is true that isn't really true? That thought will go through their head. And so, and it was just interesting that this person happened to tell me that was the question, one after the other. And, you know, she saw that the test had happened. You know, so, but I don't really talk about, I've never really talked about, Santa and all that, but I do think it is an opportunity for you, though. Rather than telling people they're wrong.
But they are wrong.
Yeah, but who likes to be told they're wrong?
Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. But I flat out say, where does it say that? Like, she's like talking around my question.
Right.
And that's really the only ammo that I have, because I don't really, you know what I mean? Like,
right.
But I'm still stickler with where is that? Where is
right.
that? If
yeah.
you can show me, then I'll be like, all right, you know,
yeah.
but.
Exactly.
Well, I think the bottom line is, it's not important. Just like most debates that usually happen online, right, who's wrong, you can talk about it over Facebook.
I think you're trying
something.
To, yeah, I think, you know, for
it's
me,
like, what's the bottom line? Are you trying to convince
yeah.
them?
Right.
Is it for the benefit of their soul? Is it relevant for salvation? No. We've
mm-hmm.
celebrated Christmas our whole life. I grew up thinking Santa was real. It was bashed to pieces for Chelsea when she was 4 because she came down around the hallway and everyone was stuffing stockings.
Oh.
And,
oh,
and So, but she got candy and that was okay with it. And so is it gonna, are you debating about this topic for the sake of this person's salvation, or are you doing it because I'm right and they're wrong?
I'm right and they're wrong.
Well, they should know.
I do think though that one of the sad things about it is that as the Church of Christ, we have a tendency to not even talk about the work of Christ. You know?
And right. That, it's like the pendulum.
Sad.
You go the opposite way.
Yeah, and that's sad because the message of hope and the message of the gospel, you know, finally coming after hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy, you know, this is the start of it. And I think that as we have a tendency to shortchange that because it was a time to celebrate and it is a time of excitement. But the thing is we don't want to look like those people. So we have a tendency to kind of play it down or not emphasize it. And that's really too bad because the gospel accounts that have it, that's one of the consistencies of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that that is important. It's important because that starts our salvation. That's how we get to be saved.
You know what you do though? It's a great opportunity, it seems to me. Because think about that, you're having back and forth conversations
mm-hmm.
about Jesus.
Yeah, it's with a friend of mine
right.
that she was
but,
just
and you think,
really
now,
working.
So it may not, the reality is sometimes people are not really open to changing what they want to believe. And getting into arguments with people who are not open to that
mm-hmm.
is fruitless. It's kind of, you just kind of like casting your pearls before the swine.
Yeah.
That's actually the point of that lesson of Jesus made. And so sometimes you can figure out, though, people who maybe want truth, who are seeking the truth of things, who want maybe Jesus to really be real, to be his birth means something. And maybe that is an opportunity that leads you to a place that, if you're interested in actually learning the truth about the birth of Christ, that'd be awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 'cause I think that's what that conversation can turn, rather than the holiday can turn to the message of the birth. And I think that it's an opportunity. That's the way I've done it. Because I did what you did for a long time. And really had no value. I never got any positive things come out of that. So I think turning it to an opportunity to maybe have a conversation about the birth of Jesus
mm-hmm.
is something we can use.
No
to help people know him. What was that?
I said no matter what time of year it is.
Exactly.
A little plastic-glowing Jesus in everyone's yard.
It's like, well, no.
Still Jesus in someone's yard.
Could you imagine the idea, like, okay, I really have talked about the birth of Jesus, but not this week. I can do it any one of the other weeks. Not this week. This is what people claim it happened. Can't do it that time. It gives just get. It opens a window. I mean, not for everybody, because lots of people just want to do what they want to do.
Right.
A lot of people just, they want to believe what they want to believe. And what I think what you're fighting is the fact that most people want to believe what they want to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has walls around their beliefs. The letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, actually calls them fortresses around our ideas. We build these fortified cities around our beliefs. And we all do it. And the Word of God is actually designed to break down those fortified cities we build around belief systems. Because a lot of belief systems are not true. And so, you know, that's where the truth helps us figure out what's meaningful and true. So if you guys are interested, we can certainly do that. I can even kind of give you a history of kind of how it developed. And how Christmas developed all through the centuries. Because it's actually fairly old.
Mm-hmm.
But
almost 2,000 years.
No. Not quite that old. You can actually trace it to... Here's a quick thing. What the church was doing, the Roman Catholic Church especially, what it did as it grew is that it replaced people's celebrations with God. They renamed them with God like celebrations.
It's like an annual time.
So yeah, so what happens is there have been, every culture has generally had at around December 25th, because what's significant about roughly December 25th?
Winter solstice.
And it is
equinoxes in spring and autumn.
Yeah. It is the point at which people have generally had to survive the winter. When things kind of went dormant and died for those in northern and, southern climates, and they had celebrations about that. They also had it in spring. Well, the church replaced those pagan rituals that almost all cultures had, they replaced them with Christmas and Easter. And think about Easter, it's actually a little bit more apropos in a sense. What?
That's another nuisance I have.
Easter is even a more odd one in a sense. But Easter is wrapped up around the Passover, because the Passover actually comes in that same time frame. And so, but actually the term Easter comes from the name Easter comes from the goddess Astarte. So it actually comes from a pagan holiday as well. It was Christians attempting to, they couldn't change peoples. And so what they did is the celebrations or the holy days that they had, they renamed and gave a different purpose to. And that's kind of how they developed for the most part. But anyway, we digress. But we have we got this weekend, next week to cover this and any other questions you have. So if you guys are interested, I'll ask at the end. If any other questions though you guys might like to talk about next week?
We're just going to hit you next week and it's going to be just
spur of the moment. Right? Okay.
Pop quiz.
Let's see if I can remember the past year or two.
It's really on the yearly thing. I mean, that's on New Year's Eve and all that.
That's true.
Here's the end of the year review for Roger.
End of the year review. Okay. So let's go and look at kind of lesson 13 on just our responsibilities to a local group of people. So the first, there's three sections here. I kind of grouped them into about just growing and doing the things I can do. By the way, doing my part, does that change as time goes by?
Well, maybe your
response.
So what part I can do probably changes as I grow. If I'm a child, it's probably more limited. If I'm a young adult, I'm married. If I'm married, if I'm parent, grandparent, all of those different ages and phases of life bring different opportunities and different things. At what point do I become responsible to be a teacher? Do I ever have a responsibility to be a teacher?
Not if you're not good at it.
Not if you're not good at it?
Well, if you're a parent.
Yeah.
I think anyone can be a teacher, though.
There's different kinds of teachers, aren't there?
Yeah.
It's like you said, so you talk about parenting. Parents, to some degree, are teachers, aren't they?
Yeah.
You're the primary responsible teacher for your parent, for your kids. Even if you send them to a school, that school is nothing more than a tool of yours for their education. So, at some point we all kind of we get into different roles and have kind of a responsibility. Yeah, be careful being a teacher. There are warnings about being teachers. So the growth and my part might change as I grow. Helping those caught in sin and then giving to God. Now notice the focus here on this lesson is about the church, the local group of Christians that you are among. It's not about outsiders. This isn't about so much the outside world. This is just about helping one another as a family of God. So, okay, let's look at 1 Peter 2, 1-2. Anybody want to read that?
Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
So my question was, how important would should the Word of God be to us, and why?
A daily thing,
yeah.
Like several times a day, maybe, because we can't go a whole day just eating one meal. Well, I mean, I probably could, but
it'd probably be a really big meal.
Yes, the babies can't. So they need that to grow spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a really good point you made there. We Christians need the Word of God to grow. We have to be careful. Listening to teachers, the reason we have teachers is to help us with the Word of God. It's not to replace the Word of God. Right? It's kind of like, who here takes supplements? Well, why do you keep eating?
Because it tastes good.
Can't supplements take, don't they replace food?
They only replace the portion that we desperately need that we might not get through.
They only really replace little bits.
Yes.
And even then, most of them are not even that. In the supplement world, a lot of them aren't really even all that. Some of them are actually been tested and have found to be full of alfalfa. That have said that. I'm telling you.
Clint, what have you been taking?
He's a skeptic.
No, I have not been in supplements.
Yeah, they're but even to take the whole supplement world. I have a good friend who is very into this. In fact, going to go to Washington D.C. soon to talk about kind of regulating supplements. Because what I told you is true. They have literally found supplements that people said were for different things and none of the things they said were in the capsule, and they actually were just simply alfalfa.
They're not regulated.
They're not regulated at all. They don't have to actually. So now, if they hurt you in some way, they could probably sue. But they put in inert stuff like alfalfa to, you know, so you don't. Maybe it'll have a placebo effect on you. Maybe,
hopefully, you're not allergic.
But even the very best, you take the stuff that actually is what it says it is. Maybe is sourced from the actual plants and things. It only is just a supplement, isn't it? It can't replace food. And you couldn't live off supplements. You would die. And so the same, and that's kind of what I'm making an analogy, even the best of supplements, they're really just, that's more like a teacher or somebody talking to you about the Word of God. It doesn't replace the Word of God being ingested by us on a regular basis. Having that kind of regular habit of just reading something, you know, every day. Anybody have some really good habits in that they would like to share? Good habits of reading the Bible.
Trivia doesn't count.
On a regular basis, huh?
I said trivia doesn't count.
Trivia, what?
Bible trivia?
Bible
trivia. Who wrote the Bible trivia? A game show? Is it actually true?
Yes.
Okay. It's not, I mean, you know, it's not bad.
You sound skeptical.
I do sound a little skeptical.
There's not much I can do while breastfeeding.
I have the Bible app. They do daily Bible verses.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of nice.
Mm-hmm.
Just gives you something to think on throughout the day.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then it keeps track of how many times you do it
mm-hmm.
in a row.
Right.
And so that's kind of nice.
I'm
like, look.
Yeah. Yeah, my
50 days in a row.
Yeah. My Bible program will
it gives me little stars.
Nice. Well, that's actually a good encouragement too. We're always helped by that. I have a Bible program that does that. I can actually create reading programs for the year if I like it. I can create them if I want. But I like to read whatever day of the month it is, I like to read that chapter of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. You'll skip 31. You have to do it every day. You'll skip chapter. You'd only do chapter 31 every other month. But I just kind of look for a passage, in that reading that day. It kind of seems like it fits kind of the life at the moment, or something's been come up and thought about. Daily, I've gone through a lot of cycles. I've used the daily Bible, a chronological Bible that actually has daily readings set up into it. It goes through from Genesis to Revelation. I've used other reading schedules where you do a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of Proverbs, Psalms, a little bit of New Testament.
That one confused me.
But a little bit every day. Just keep it there. Keep it kind of in your mind, so you're meditating on it. Okay. What does meditate mean?
Study, focus, clear, think,
dwell on.
If you're really interested, take the class next quarter in here with Rich. It will be the topic of study.
Okay.
So we're going to sit in here and meditate? Is that what it's...
Learn how to meditate.
This is the lesson.
Biblical meditation. There you go. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. I'll have it here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Ooh, that kind of implies we should be a teacher at some point, huh? You need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Okay. I'm really sorry, guys. But I've been doing the communion, a lot lately.
You mean preparing all
that
stuff for us?
Yeah, preparing and cleaning and all that jazz. Mm-hmm. So when should I go from milk to solid food? Do you get my question? Do you know what I mean?
Oh, I think what you're saying. You're saying I'm doing something simple and putting those things together. When do I go out and start teaching the kids class?
I'm a little scared of kids.
is kind of scary.
I put my kid in a shame. I just can't speak to other kids.
The way I started teaching was I just started helping in the kids' class for a really, 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 really long time.
In this congregation, it has generally been a practice for a fairly long time that we don't throw people in to things without guidance, without learning, without just being a helper first.
Okay.
Kind of go and help somebody do it.
But how do you know when you go from milk to solid food, though? Is that just like a feeling?
I think it's topical. I think sometimes maybe you're really strong in one thing, but maybe you're not at all in another. I don't think it's just like this sudden lightning bolt of now you know how to teach and stuff. I don't think that's at all how it works. I think it depends on how much you study. and how much you know about maybe one area versus another. Maybe it's the Old Testament, or maybe it's the New Testament, or maybe it's just one chapter you know really well.
Mm-hmm.
But no, I don't think it's everything all at once that you just...
You make a great point, because actually what you mm-hmm. this kind of applies to what you were saying earlier about Christmas.
Right.
You're kind of chewing on solid food with the discussion of Christmas.
Uh-huh.
That's not babe issues.
No.
Right? Okay. So what you said is, around that issue, you're kind of chewing on more solid issues about what does the Bible say about Christ, his birth, about celebrating as a holiday, or about what does it do there? So you're starting to chew on it more. You're not getting the milk of it, are you? You're starting to chew on it.
So I'm like mashed potatoes right now.
Well, you're definitely beyond the milk.
Maybe the first try.
Pureed peas.
I'm starving.
It's so hyper. This is not okay with me.
These analogies kind of lose a bit. Brittany makes a great point that you're going to, you can't, the more difficult things and questions in Scripture, you're not going to grab them all at once. You kind of, unless you avoid it, you kind of get there. Because what happens with children? I mean, children keep wanting to press on, don't they?
Right.
They're not, how many children you know are just happy playing there? Don't want to crawl, don't want to walk. You know one, don't you? Actually, I know one as well. My older brother and then me, I walked at 7 months.
Oh, wow.
My oldest brother didn't even crawl until he was like 10 or months. And she got to crawl. He didn't walk until he was like 14 months. All in, and she took him to the doctor. Then the doctor was, he just doesn't want to. He's just lazy. There's nothing wrong with him. He walks just fine today. She actually went to the doctor about me walking at 7 months. Because actually at 6 months, she thought something was weird. In bathing me, I, holding her hands, would walk she was bathing me in the sink. And I was walking out. So I was walking when she was holding my hands at 6 months. And she's like,
that's crazy.
And so she got something wrong.
I know.
So she took a doctor. Something wrong with it. He wants to walk. So it just doesn't, it's fine. The doctor basically said my mom stopped worrying all the time. Which was the typical going to the doctor for me growing up. My mom's a little bit of a hypochondriac. But children all develop. They want to see it. And that's kind of what happens with the Word of God and becoming a Christian. If you keep seeking, at some point it's not enough. There are more. Everything we learn kind of lends itself to more questions,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like it just starts getting more and more. And plus, they all lend to growing. But they get more and more complex, and they get harder. And you kind of know it when you're starting to really chew on stuff that are more difficult. Like, oh, well, that's harder. That's a more difficult question than that, except for this question. Because some questions are really simple. What does the Bible say or not say?
Yeah.
But not everything is answered simply by, is there a verse that says it plainly? How many verses say every part of life plainly? There's a few, but there's a lot of stuff we have to take principles and we have to apply them, don't we?
Well, and I feel like a lot of the Bible is sort of like you can understand, multiple things. You can go mm-hmm. from the milk to the meat in one verse, depending
Absolutely.
on where you are and how right. much you do know about maybe that particular topic or something. But there's I feel like multiple, like we can teach the kindergarten class with a parable, but we can also teach an adult class with the same parable.
Right.
Depending on, yeah.
Exactly. We teach the little kids about the story of David and Goliath, right?
Yeah.
Do we teach the adult version of that story to little kids?
No.
No, we don't. We got a big giant. They draw giants and they take pictures. Little guy, he's got a sling. Big giant with a soldier. We don't really get into him cutting off his head, do we?
That guy was 9 feet tall.
Yeah.
I was starting to learn, to get into David and Goliath, because I'm in that book
yeah.
right now, and mm-hmm. I came out with a tape measure, and my husband's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I just want to see how big, visually, he was.
He's bigger
9 feet
than Shaq
tall.
By a long way.
Yeah. Can you imagine getting punched by that guy?
Just,
a lot of them didn't want to. That's why they were all staying back there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You go fight.
I just learned last week in Hawaii that they a couple of guys we had for a trip, they were talking about a lot of the investigating of the original people that came to Hawaii, which happened only about 800 years ago. I didn't realize it had been that recent. Probably came from Tahiti. They were 7 and 8 feet tall. And they were not 7, 8 feet tall stick figures like some African.
Yeah.
There are some African peoples who are really tall but very, very thin. Mm-hmm. These were not. These
really?
Were huge people, mm-hmm. some of them. Like even in Samoa, I had a Samoan roommate many years ago, was at college, and he was 6'2", about 190 as a freshman. He was a midget in his family. His mom was 6'7".
What?
who went 350. His brothers were all taller than his mother and were 350 and up. When he said he was small, he was a little bigger than me at the time. He outweighed me by about 10 pounds, and he was about 2 inches, 3 inches tall. So I thought he was pretty good size. And he's like, hey, he's a midget. You're like, hell yeah, right. No, I'm serious. He's like, I'm seriously 5-6 inches shorter than most of my family. Oh, you really are pretty small, aren't you? Compared to your family. Because those people really do exist. There are actual
bodies.
There have been bodies discovered that are people that big. Now, it's not normal. It's not the typical. But it is, there have always been very large people in the world. But yeah, it's kind of mind-boggling how big they are. Concept. Okay. So let's kind of move on to Hebrews 10. 23 to 25.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
So I ask, why is it important for us to be together with other saints?
To encourage each other.
That's what this passage is telling us, isn't it? We have to encourage each other. Can we encourage each other without ever being around each other? We have a little bit of technology that allows us to do some of that at a distance. You look at Facebook and things like that. But who do you get the most encouragement from, even in like texting? So, Facebook.
People that you know,
you hang out with.
People you know. Because people you've never met that are in some group, do they really matter to you? I mean, it's in Disney groups. People, somebody wished had the group, Disney group I was in the other day, happy Merry Christmas to all the Disney people in this group. And it was like, there's like 30,000 people in this pretty good group.
I feel touched.
I do. It's like, oh wow, it was really, hit me really close to home. I don't know them. I don't even recognize them if I walked, we walked right next to each other in Disneyland. We need that connection with one another. Those devices of talking on the phone or texting or social media, those are like note cards between people who know each other. When people can write in a note and you have it, sent through the mail. I mean, snail mail was the very first social media out there. And we need to come together with other people to encourage. What does it mean to be encouraged, though? To encourage each other?
To uplift,
yeah. Build up. Keep going. Because what happens to us when we're just kind of without encouragement, what happens to us?
We get bored.
We're bored, we're discouraged, right? Or we get...
Give up.
We can get isolated. We can get lonely. We can get...
Or you just never progress. You stay at milk.
Right.
Because you're just there all by yourself.
You stay at French fries. Mashed potatoes.
Yeah. And so this is one of the things about coming together is... Notice what it said in these passages. That, we're holding fast to this hope that we have. And he says we need to consider each other. And he says, consider how to stir up one another. For what? To stir them up to what?
Good works.
Love and good works. So that they can be better at loving and doing good things for people. Because if you're a person who does that pretty normally, what happens to people who are really good at loving and doing good for other people?
They get burnt out.
They do. They get tired. And if they don't get encouraged, they get used up. It's like a battery. There's so much battery juice there. It uses the battery up, and they're like, I'm done. It has to kind of keep being renewed. What were you saying, Rich?
Well,
Did you? Oh, I was just going to say that, you know, it talked about how that, in Peter, it talked about how that we needed to long for something and learn something, but there's more to learning, there's applying, and that's what we're seeing here by considering how to stir up one another. It's like you can learn all you can learn all these things, and they may help you, but you're not really helping until you help spread that word or do something with what you've learned.
Let me just challenge everybody, before you come to church every week, think about at least two people that you're not going to church with. Not part of your group that's going there. Think of at least two people you could go talk to and encourage. Now, when does that happen, by the way? When we gather together in the building. Not, by the way, when I'm speaking or when Lord's Supper.
Before,
right?
After.
So it's not just about the lesson. It's not just about the Lord's Supper. Those all have their value as well. Those are all building up, encouraging things as well. But it's also the time beforehand, the time after, in between, you know, in classes. Can we encourage teachers? How can we encourage teachers the best?
You're right.
Bringing them out.
Right?
Participating.
You are definitely on that. I've got to be right. Participation.
You got to be prepared.
Prepared. You actually looked at the lesson ahead of time. You thought about it. That's a lot to teachers. You know, they spend their time, they prep, because they put in a lot of hours before this hour. What?
I was prepared.
Yeah. Exactly. And it's, teachers are aware when people are prepared, because they participate when they're prepared. Now, sometimes we can participate even if we're not terribly prepared, but we participate better when we're prepared.
But there's some times where you can be prepared, but are afraid to participate.
Sure. Yeah, that's a different issue. But and so there you can encourage teachers. You could, but how many people in our group could use a word of encouragement?
Everyone.
Everybody couldn't do it, right? But are there a couple people you can think of very specifically who maybe something's happening to? We keep talking about, we mention it a lot in announcements. There are people who suffer in life for things that we can't really see. It's not like, hey, their leg's not working. They've got the flu. There's things going on that are just causing life to be a struggle for lots of people. And so some of it's visible, that we know people are sick, we know people are suffering, but other times people are suffering, and some we have some chronic suffering people. And so can they use that word? Certainly. And so my challenge is just to think about, before you come, like that morning, maybe the night before, who do I specifically want to talk to? Who am I going to make a beeline for? Or maybe I'm going to notice they weren't there, and I'm going to text them or give them a call, stop by their house, see how they're doing.
You know what I do? I volunteer for stuff, so I have to be here.
It's not a bad idea. Yeah,
because I do. I struggle so much because I'm just like, I don't want to get up at 7:00 in the morning on a day off.
Yeah.
Like, you know what I mean? So, like, if I volunteer for communion that month, I have to be there.
You should just do that every month.
But see, I was thinking and thinking how blessed that you're able to get up at 7:00.
But it's funny. Yeah, but it's funny because, like, once I'm here, like, especially this morning, I was just like, I do not want to go. Like, I almost called Debbie this morning. Like, I was just, did not want to get out of bed. But I was just,
you know,
like,
what
no.
You can do, though? See, for those of us who are older, we can tell you, count your blessings now, because there will come a day you'll already be up for quite a while.
Like, once
no matter how much you want
like,
to sleep.
I am so glad that I came here, because I'm awake. Yeah. I'm not laying in bed. You know, my kid's not at my ear.
Yeah. Well, you should be glad we're not going by. If we were going to church at Dave's time. Dave would want church on 8 in the morning.
No.
Yeah. Maybe 7.
Dave would be late.
Wow. I could be early to that one.
And there's always naps and coffee. Yes.
Yeah.
Now, if we could go off, you should get Mark Neilbeck. If we go on his time, we'd probably start at 10. Mm-hmm. Maybe 11.
Oh, yeah. I like it. Let's do it. Yeah.
That's why we compromise.
Yes. 9:30 was a compromise?
9:30 is the compromise.
Okay.
Yes. Okay, let's read this last one. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Oh, man, already. Well, we can kind of hit that. Let's just...
Yeah, we can hit it.
Is that 5 minutes till?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's read this last one, and then we'll catch the last of this next week, and then we'll maybe look at Christmas or anything else you want next week.
How about the list that I have to ask God when I get to heaven? I have a list.
You do have a list?
Questions. Well, let me just tell
sure.
you, it's going to be a conversation.
Wow.
I love
that. Yes. Do we really get to?
I'm curious. You got my curiosity piqued with those questions.
Well, I don't care.
Questions you come
maybe
on.
Some people who have maturity can those questions will make them think of passages. So maybe there are some answers. For some of them, I don't know. Maybe they are all in the Deuteronomy 29:29. Because that is, by the way, there's an answer to everything. And Deuteronomy 29:29 is the answer to almost all that stuff you can't find other places. Go look it up.
I'm sorry, go back to your question.
We'll end with Deuteronomy 29:29. We'll pick up with Ephesians 4 next week. Does somebody want to read Deuteronomy 29:29 for us? He answered all those questions.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That made no sense.
He says there's a bunch of secret things he hasn't told you about.
I was about to say, everything that's a secret is still a secret.
So
we're not meant to know everything. Exactly.
So we can say
he says, the stuff that I want you to know, I have revealed for you to know. And the stuff I didn't, I still know.
Gosh, that sounds like a parent's answer.
Very much a parent's answer.
Why do you want me to do that? Because I told you to.
Which, by the way, has a really good parental reason. Every parent ends up saying it at some point.
Yeah.
Tell your kids because I told you so.
Yep.
Why do you end up telling your kids because I told you so?
Because
they don't stop asking why. Because they do have to learn. You are the boss. It doesn't matter why. Because at a certain point, they do need to figure out the lesson. It doesn't matter why you have decided. You have decided, and you're the boss. And that is a lesson they have to learn. That is why every parent says it in one way or another.
But it's really great when they come back and apologize for doing
that happens?
Yes, it does.
How
is that happening? I'm telling you, your parents apologize or your kids apologize?
Kids.
Okay.
My daughter apologized for things, and she was 27, and she apologized for all these things, and I'm thinking,
that's so weird.
Really?
I did the same thing to my dad.
Keep going. And what?
Like,
and what?
I was like, I'm so sorry.
That was pretty cool. I think every child realizes the stuff they glue.
They have to be in their 20s, though.
Yeah.
At least.
You're still waiting, aren't you?
I did the same thing that my dad did.
But in some, I think some actually say it. I think every kid probably understands it, whether they literally say it or not. I think most kids get there in one fashion or another. And actually, when you become a parent, you learn more.
Mm-hmm.
That, oh, wow.
That's why they
Yeah. See, it's like yeah. So sometimes, people who become parents for the first time start apologizing as well. I didn't realize that was so difficult to you.
Till
now.
Sorry for all the hairy
stuff. Yes. Okay, we'll finish up the second part of this next week. And So, you guys just want to leave it open to next week as far as questions? I can bring in some.
Yeah.
Just
bring in all your books.
You look like you're
all your knowledge. Bring it all.
Brace yourself.
Well, here's the advantage. I actually have my entire library ready.
Yay!
Really?
I do. Yeah, I have a few thousand books. My library is all digital. It's why I use actually. I've been using laptops and those forever because my Bible program actually that I started purchasing in the early 90s is all digital. So I think I've got about 5,000 books or so available too, and I can search them all.
Can we check that out at all?
Check it out as far as I take it home. Check
yeah.
it out.
Like a library.
You can look at it. Now, this is the one library. See, I've got a